All right, I'm going to read several scriptures here to start with, a few, and I'm going to talk about wise children this morning. I could call it that. I could call it rebellious children or foolish children. I think any title would fit, but wise children's a little more positive, so since I'm so negative, I'll put a good title on it, and that way, you know, sound better. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7. There's a verse there. It's right after Solomon's dedication of the temple and all of Solomon's prayer and everything. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, "And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly." Hiram was a friend of David. Bible, I believe it says he was ever a lover of David. He was the king of Lebanon, I think. He was north of there, a country north of Israel. Hiram was a king, ruler of that country, but he knew David well, and he loved David. So when he heard David's son say what he said that day, he rejoiced greatly. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord this day." If you don't think your influence accounts to anything, just listen to this. This is somebody, he ain't a Jew. He ain't part of the, he's not even close. He's one of the countries round about. "Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people." They're going to speak with the enemies in the gate. And this friend of David is rejoicing because God gave David a wise son. David said, "God hath given me many sons. Not all of them were wise. He had some fools for sons too. But at least he had one wise son here. Didn't he?"
Yes.
That's worth rejoicing about. Where'd he get him? From God. From God. It's amazing, though, the circumstances and how it all came about. Do you know where Solomon came from? Yeah. Ain't it amazing how God can bring good out of the worst situation? Well, I just think that's worth noting. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, here's a little bit of a negative thing, but Samuel's talking to Saul, the king, who's disobedient and rebellious. He's not wise. He's a fool. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To listen is better than sacrifices." Obey. Listen and obey. That's what the Lord wants, not sacrifices. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." You need to get that in your mind. Sin. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft's a sin. So you girls shouldn't make up your face like one. You shouldn't paint your face like one. You shouldn't wear clothes like one. It's a sin. The Bible says so. Make a joke out of it if you want to. Demand to identify with it if you want to, but you're wicked if you do. Amen. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's an ultimate sin. That's why rebellion is compared to it. It's extreme wickedness. And rebellion is too. It's like witchcraft. It is as witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Being stubborn is no virtue. It's a wickedness just like witchcraft and rebellion. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." I'm going to put it all together in a minute if the Lord will help me. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Deuteronomy 27 and 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Now, I've got a lot of other scriptures to read as we go down through here, but let's pray again. Father, thank you for the word of God. Please bless it to our hearts and minds now and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, help the people to listen who need to listen and stay in their seats. Help them, Lord, and rest their heart and their attention in Jesus' name. Amen. Wise men are made. They are not born that way. You need to realize that. They're not an accident. They're not something that just happens. They're not the result of just good circumstances. Wise men are made. God gives us children. We've been talking about that. They come from God. God gives them to us. He gives us the ones we need. And I'm always, it's kind of a joke, but I tease people and a little bit about it. But it's the absolute truth. You get a variety of children. You don't get all of one kind. They're not like broomsticks. No, they're all different. It don't matter how many you have, you're going to have one of every variety. And they're not all going to be able to be dealt with exactly the same. But there are some very basic things that are the same. And that's what we got to get to. We focus on too many different things and miss the most important thing. And I'm going to try to hit it this morning. This is the most important thing about raising and training children. If you don't want a fool for a son or a daughter, you need to listen to this. You ain't got no guarantee anyway. I mean, I was going to say that. God gives us children, but they don't stay children for long. They grow up and they become wise people or they become fools. And no one wants their children to grow up and become fools because the shame and the reproach falls back on the parents regardless. Yes, oh yes. The father of a fool hath no joy. There's multitudes of verses that I could read say the same thing. Parents are grieved because of the foolishness of the children. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Yeah. So you don't want it. Nobody wants that. Everybody knows that. Everybody understands that. Even fools understand that to some degree about their children. But when we have children, we have no guarantee that they will not be fools. We can do everything right and they can still become fools. You need to understand that. It's just when you have children, you're taking a big risk. Yes, you are. It's just like when you love somebody, you're taking a risk of getting hurt. When you have children, you're taking a risk of getting hurt. They're liable to hurt you. They're liable to shame you. They're liable to grow up and be a fool. And we don't want that. And there's things we can do. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There are some things. God instructs us. God gives us an example of Himself of how to deal with this thing. God wants us all to be wise children, don't He? And He has a way of dealing with us about it. Some children are more intelligent than other children. But that's not the main factor in becoming a wise person. You can be wise and not be real intelligent. Quick, intellectually. There was a poor wise man in the city that delivered the city one time. Poor wise man. Wise, just because you're wise don't mean you'll be rich. Wisdom is something from God. Wisdom is something that these children we talked about last week were skilled in. But being intelligent, having a high IQ, that don't mean you're going to have a wise child. And I'm saying that because that's what most people, we think that. We think, boy, this is a bright child. You're going to be a wise one. No. I know. I've got people in my family. I know others, all kinds of them, who were smart kids in school. made the highest grades and absolutely run aground in their life with their foolishness. It's not about your IQ. That ain't what makes you wise. Or a fool. Some children are more intelligent. Some children have a sweeter disposition too, and personality. But neither is that the main factor in becoming a fool or a wise person. Some kids are just sweeter. They're just more enjoyable. They're more easy to love and have affection and good feelings toward because they got a better personality. Others, some are just prickly and you don't want to, you just don't like them. But that don't mean that that's the reason they're going to become a fool or a wise person. I mean, whether they're sweet or sour. Some children are physically superior to others, but that's not a factor either in whether they become wise or not. The factor that matters the most in whether a child becomes a fool or a wise person is whether they learn obedience or not while they are very young. That's what makes the difference. Oh, I just told you. I told you the whole message right there. Now, if you'll just listen. Rebellion guarantees that the child will grow up to be a fool. You need to mark that down. You need to write that down somewhere. Rebellion guarantees that he's going to be a fool. Or she is going to be a fool. This applies to girls and boys equally. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train up a child in the way he should go. Now that's what we are to do. You train them. You train them. A child has to be taught obedience first and foremost. That child needs to learn to obey if you want him to not grow up and be a fool. That is your only hope right there. Don't teach them to obey. They're going to be a fool. A child has to be taught. They have no knowledge of right and wrong or good and evil. Now, everybody here agree with that? You think a child that's born has knowledge of good and evil and he's choosing and reasoning and thinking and he's a sinful creature? Well, you're crazy if you think such nonsense. That child's a blank sheet of paper. He don't know nothing. He don't know any words. He don't know anything. He has absolutely no knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, they've got to be trained in the way they should go because they don't know. You got me? They don't know. They don't know that that's a no-no. They don't know that if they touch something hot, it's going to burn them. They don't know if they drink this poison, it's going to kill them. They don't know that if they climb up on the back of that pew, they can fall off and break their neck. They don't know. You train up a child. Simple. It's very simple. It's yes or no. That's it. Yes or no. That's what you train a child with. Y'all know this stuff. We know this stuff. Why don't we do this stuff? Why don't we do it consistently? Why don't we get it in our minds early on that this is what this child must learn? Yes and no. Mostly no, because they have a knack for getting themselves in trouble and reaching for what they shouldn't reach for and the things that will hurt them. The world's a dangerous place. The world's a perilous place. It's a perilous place when you're an adult. It's a perilous place when you're a teenager. It's a perilous place when you're married. And every part of life is that way. It's going to be that way for the rest of their life. They're going to have to make choices, yes or no. Between good and evil, between right and wrong, between the way they should go and the way they want to go, or the way other people say they ought to go, or the way that looks good to them at the moment. They're going to have to make these choices. So it's so important to get it in to them before they even know right and wrong, the way they should go. And to learn to obey immediately when they hear no. They have no knowledge of right and wrong. They got to be trained in the way they should go. We can train a dog. It's always irritated me to the max that we can train a dog, but we can't train a child. What in the world is the deal with that? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think it's because we impute too much to them when they're infants and toddlers. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's why we fail to train children, is because we look at them and they're a person. They're not a dog. Well, you need to look at them a little more like that. Yes, you do. Because they are blank. They don't know nothing. They don't know a single thing. And it's up to us to teach them and train them. And so we imagine that they are thinking, and they're not thinking. We imagine that they know, and they don't know. Y'all listening to me? I'm telling you just how it is and where the problem's at. I hear it all the time when people talking to the babies and stuff, and that's what they do. They say, oh, they know. They understand. They know. No, they don't. A little infant does not understand. And he don't cry because he's wicked and got a sinful heart and he's lying to his mother. That's a bunch of wickedness right there. That baby don't cry because he's wicked and he's lying and he's deceiving his mother. God help the preacher or whoever else that stand and tell people such wicked nonsense as that. That baby cries because he needs something. He has no other way of communicating what he's feeling, pain or hunger or discomfort or whatever. Now, as they grow and learn, you got to start accommodating what knowledge they have in your brain and thinking. They do learn. They do pick up on it, and they do start doing that stuff. But see, that's where the training comes in. We're supposed to be keen enough and sharp enough and on the ball enough to be watching for that. I mean, good night. I've watched so many babies born, ours and the grandkids and so many other people, and it happens the same way every time, man. The kid is born blank, and they grow up, and they develop, and they start thinking, and then they start lying and deceiving and conniving and doing the wrong things, and there's where it's missed, right there. The parents and everybody else miss it right there because they think they impute too much to the kid. Too much knowledge, too much wisdom. We overestimate their knowledge. We overestimate their understanding and therefore assume that they know when they don't know or understand. How many times have I told you no? No, that ain't going to do it. They're going to have to understand. I mean, they're going to have to. Here's the deal. They got to be rewarded for obedience and punished for disobedience. They must learn early, before. Listen to me. They got to learn before they learn good and evil. They've got to learn this, that obedience brings reward and rebellion brings pain and ruins their world. They got to understand that. They got to learn that before they even know right and wrong, before they know anything. They got to learn that obedience brings reward. Oh, they like candy. They like loving, hugging. They like the blessing and the pleasantness. That's reward when you're obedient. Not when you're rebellious and disobedient. That ruins your whole world. They need to learn that. And it's a parent's job to make that happen. Then, when they're little, not when they're teenagers, when they're little, before they got this understanding, before they got this knowledge, that is so ever more important. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Now that word there, foolishness, means lack of understanding, lack of wisdom, lack of judgment, silliness. That's what's bound in the heart of a child. He lacks knowledge, he lacks understanding, he lacks wisdom, and he is silly. And it's bound in his heart. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It'll fix that problem. How? Because you reward him when he's obedient, and you punish him when he's disobedient. You make that stuff cost him dearly. And you make it, when he does something right, you make it so pleasant that he wants that instead of that. By nature, they do not understand. But the rod of correction makes them understand. Now that's the Bible. Take it or leave it. Believe it or not. That's the Word of God. So that they will not grow up to be foolish adults. That's the deal there. Foolishness bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. He won't grow up and be a fool if the parent does what they're supposed to do when he's a child. We're talking about children, not young adults. We're talking about children, not after they grow up. It's kind of like concrete. You got just a little window of opportunity to get that finished. And if you mess around and miss it, it's lost, man. It's lost. You can't fix it. It's set. And it becomes hardened. And you can't work it no more. And, you know, there's a point just before that that if you try to work it, you'll mess it up. There's a point where you got to stop or you're going to make it worse, worse, worse. Again, in Proverbs 29 and 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you correct him. If you don't correct him, what's going to happen? He's going to weary you to death. His reproach is going to come on you. You're going to be grieved because of him. Correct him. But this correction has to be done while they're very small. It's the window of opportunity, and if we miss it there, it's likely we'll raise a fool. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there's hope. So, absolutely then, it has to mean that there is a time, a point, when there is no hope anymore. Does that startle you? Chasten thy son while there's hope. And I've studied that for years and years, and I tell you what that means. That means that word there has to do with a rope or a cord. It's like you've got a rope on their heart. As long as you've got a connection, a way to draw them, there's hope. When that's gone, there's no hope. There's more things I want to say here. I'll try to hold it, though, because it fits better on down the line here. But while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's the hardest to do when they're small, because they're so adorable. And we know they don't understand. And yet, it seems unjust to do this to them, to punish them. Everybody just can't stand it, you know. Oh, especially if it's not your child. Oh, don't spank them, don't spank them. You know, you've seen them. I've seen grandparents cry. No, 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 no. You silly grandparent. You better let them. If you got kids that will discipline their kids, you better let them discipline them. Hopefully they'll do it right, but they're more likely to do it right if you did it right. And you kids that are getting ready to have kids here and just babies, you better remember that. One of these days you're going to have grandkids too. And so you better do it right, because your children are going to discipline their children pretty much the way you do. And so, better set a good example. But we do. We look at the little darling and we just can't hardly stand it. You know, just they think we love to beat on them. Oh no, it's so hard. And especially when they're little. And, you know, to smack their hand when they get into something, you know. Let me tell you something. Now, you know, we're living in an upside-down world that don't understand anything anymore, so I ain't even going to worry about that whatsoever. They're a bunch of wacko, insane asylum nuts out there. They don't understand nothing. You've got to make it hurt. Now, you don't beat on a child, and you don't abuse a child. But when you smack their hand, you can't just go like rub it. I mean, they've got to sense pain. Now you've got to make them sense, make it unpleasant. I mean, they've got to realize, oh, you know. And if they rear back and they're mad at you, they need some more. If all you've done is made them mad at you, you are doing way more damage than you're doing good. You've got to humble them. You've got to overcome them. And, you know, I've thought it for many, many years. You know, I'm a grown man, and they ain't no little 1, 2, 3-year-old kid going to get the best of me. Now, I'm going to pick my fights. I ain't going to just pick a fight every time I turn around. You need to be strategic about this thing. You need to be wise as parents. And you need to pick the fights. And when you pick one, I mean, don't start it unless you're ready, able, and willing to take it to the finish. You've got to defeat them. You've got to defeat the rebellion. You've got to defeat their will to disobey. You've got to make them willing to obey. And with a small child, it is so easy. When they're little, it is so easy. You know, it really is. Last night, I was playing with her on the floor, and she just reached out. All of a sudden, that's the way kids do. She just reached out there and grabbed my glass and just yanked them off like that. Well, man, I just smacked her real good, you know, just twice. Pow, pow. And, oh, you know, Papa don't do that. And she, you know, oh, it just broke her heart. The pain didn't really hurt. I mean, it was just enough to make her realize I wasn't playing. See? And, of course, you know, I told her, come here. And, of course, she just, you know, they're so easy. Why do we wait until they're hard-hearted teenagers before you start even trying? Oh, she ran right back to me, hugged. And boy, she clung to me the rest of the evening, just, you know, got to make sure everything's okay. Don't want her world upside down. Well, I doubt she does that again. That's all it takes when they're little. Oh, y'all listen. It's worth more than money, any kind of money you'll ever have, the advice you're getting right now. You gotta look at it as correction, not punishment. It's not injustice. It's the saving of their life and the countless lives that their life is going to affect. That's what you're doing. Take the long look. Take the big look at this thing. And let not your heart spare for the crying. Your soul. All right. Correction in a small child has to be swift and consistent. I've always hammered on this because, you know, Mama a lot of times is just too slow. No, when they're doing something right now they need it right now. When they're small and they can't even talk, you can't say, come with me and let's go to the bedroom. We're going to have a talk. And they don't even talk. And you're going to take them in there and give them a lecture and tell them what they did wrong and how we're going to fix this thing. No, that is not what a small child needs. It can't even talk. They need it right now. I mean, when they reach for it, pow, right then. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Amen. Super important that is. They understand that. You hesitate, you prolong it, you wait until the moment is past, and they don't even know what in the world you're beating on them for. What's this about? You're just confusing. It's confusing to them. And when you just lecture a small child, you're teaching them and you're drilling it into them to turn you off when they get bigger. You're teaching them not to listen to you because they learn real young to just not listen. And then when they can understand, they don't listen to you. Yep, keep it simple. There's a yes and a no. Training a child is a binary thing. Ain't no, it's not complicated at all. Yes or no? That's it. No explanations. Ain't no need to explain. They don't know. They don't know right and wrong. They don't know nothing. They're blank. You don't have to explain to a child. Why? You don't have to, even when they can talk, you don't have to explain to them why. Now, honey, this is why we're going to do this. No, just, it's no. Amen. If you'll teach them that when they're really young, you got to, that increases your chances of raising a wise child immensely. You fail, you're guaranteed to raise a fool. Keep it simple. Too much talking only teaches them not to listen to you when he gets old enough to understand what you are saying. A parent should watch carefully for rebellion and punish rebellion as if it were some heinous crime, because it is. Did you hear me? Do not quit listening. This is so important. A parent needs to watch, be keen, be looking for rebellion. You listening to me? This is important. Look for it. Don't let it rise up and slap you in the face and spit on you someday and be shocked about it. You can see it in the smallest child. I know I keep using her as an example, but we were sitting at the table a couple of Sundays ago and she had a bowl of food and she didn't want it. And she didn't, you know, and then it got dessert time and she's keen on hearing about dessert. And so she didn't want that no more. And Gary was on the other side of the table, and he pushed it to her and said, "You got to eat some more of that." And immediately she just pushed it back. That's rebellion. Yeah. Now, like I said a while ago, you got to pick your fights. That's not the place to really deal with it, you know, with everybody around and in the middle of a crowd. It's just you're not able to do what you need to do to deal with that. Amen. If you start it and don't finish it, you've done more damage than you've done any good. So don't start it. Just mark it. Mark it. And deal with it at another time when it shows its face. Look for it. Look for it at home, because it'll show up there too. Deal with it at home. You can spot it early in a child if you're watching for it. A parent should be wise about this and choose his battles with this, because battling this gets rough. You got a will now that's risen up in this child. And it's developed, this will. And you remember the heart and the mind and the will? That child knows nothing, so it's not its mind that's the problem. You can sit and talk to her and explain it to her and all this. She's, "No, I don't understand that." Her heart is what she's following. The heart is what's leading. It's what I want, what I feel, what I'm looking for pleasure, I'm looking for comfort, and I'm looking for fun. And that's the way they live. That's what they're motivated by. And their will says, "Amen, I'm with you." The mind just is there like, "Da, da, 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 da." They don't know nothing yet. They may realize this means, they say this is no, but, and I hear no, but, you know, their mind ain't in agreement with it yet. The mind's got to be brought on board here through knowledge and understanding, growing, and experience. That's how you learn. Your mind learns through experience also. Don't touch it, it's hot. How many times, how many of you have seen a child when you say, "Don't touch it, it's hot," and they walk right over and touch it anyway? Every one of us have seen them do it. Every one of us probably did it. They'll do it. Do you ever put a wet paint sign up and just watch people? What are they going to do? They're going to touch it. Don't that prove something about humanity, that something's wrong? Child is like that. But a battling this, it's going to be a prolonged battle. It's not a, no. It's going to be more than that. To defeat a rebellious will is going to take some doing. And not everybody's up for that, and we lose the battle, and we don't even begin the battle because we don't want to start the battle because we're tired. Oh, we're just so tired. They just wear you out. They're relentless. They don't give up. And parents just get so tired. Oh, I'm just so tired of this. And they just give up and turn on the TV and let them watch something, and that'll get them out of my hair. And you raise a fool. You pay for it down the road. And they do too. His rebellion will show itself at home. That's where you better make your battleground, home. Because you can finish the fight there and win. Amen. You see them out in the stores, in the checkout line, screaming at their kids and hitting them with cereal boxes and slapping them and carrying on, threatening them. They don't deal with nothing at home, I guarantee you. You see other families out and their children just behave fine out in public. They're dealing with it at home. How many of you ever told your kids, when we go in this place, that if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you when you get home? Oh, yeah. Yep, and I've kept the promise a bunch of times, too. Yeah, because they'll try it. But they need to learn that too. When they get old enough to talk and understand, and you can tell them something, they flat understand it, and you can tell them, now, buddy, we're going in here, and if you act out, if you don't behave yourself, you make a fool of yourself and us. When we get home, buddy, you're going to be sorry. And you make a believer out of them. They'll behave themselves next time. Children are not stupid. They're just foolish. They lack knowledge, wisdom, judgment, and they're silly. They ain't stupid. You know, they can pick up real quick. Even slow kids can pick up real quick when it comes to that, the rod of correction. You can correct a child. They're more than a dog. They're more than a pet. They're a human being. They can understand when you teach them. If you pick a time when you're in public or around other people, you'll not be able to finish the battle. The children will learn early on that if they pull something like that in public, they'll get it when they get home. You can't punish a child that can't even talk later for doing something in public, though. You can't do that when they're little. And almost all parents neglect this most important duty during the window of opportunity, and then they try to make it up after the window has passed. Dealing with rebellion in a child. That's what I'm talking about. Dealing with rebellion in a child. They wake up down the road a few years and they realize that they have a rebellious, disobedient, disrespectful, insolent child, and they try to fix it, but it'll not be fixed then. Then they say, well, we're going to beat you to death. We'll take away your phone. We'll take away this. We'll punish you. We'll take away your privileges. You just get him somewhere else. There's 100 hands waiting to hand him whatever he wants, whatever he needs around you. Yeah, that's right. Especially if you're all involved in the world and, you know, the school and everything else. Man, he got too many contacts. And even homeschool kids got too many contacts, too many hands. No, buddy, you better realize you got a window of opportunity. You miss it, it's lost. Game over. They wake up and they find that out. They try to apply this biblical wisdom and instruction too late, and it'll not work then. It's funny how it is, you know. Oh, well, I'm going to try to hurry. It's quarter till. The instruction the Bible gives is for when they're very small, in their most formative years. All of these verses that we're talking about here, that I've read to you, they're talking about very small children. You've got just very few years after they're born, and that's what they're, you make them what they are in that short time. They're going to be a fool or wise, according to what happens during that time. According to whether they learn obedience or not. Whether they learn obedience or not. Whether or not you conquer the rebellion that comes from their will. Trying to apply these measures on older children just causes more rebellion and resentment from them toward their parents. Parents who have missed this opportunity to train up their children the way they should go, they don't have much more to hope for than a miracle from God for their children to turn out to be anything but a fool. Really? I mean, I hate to be so present such a dark picture, but that's just the way it is. You just got to hope for a miracle. But I can remind you, this miracles do happen. God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of miracles, and He still performs miracles, and it's still possible, but that's really all you got to hope for. You ain't going to jump in mid-trip here and fix this thing that you neglected way back when it was your responsibility to do it. And it's really a bad deal because I've said it so often, when you get your children almost always when you're young, and you're just not up to it. You're just not up to it. Even the wisest young people. And you guys, like my children here, man, you got so much more going for you than we had. Lord have mercy. But still, that's just the way it is. Hindsight's better than foresight. It's just always that way. You learn from experience. And after it's over, you say, oh my, why didn't I do this? So that's why I'm preaching this morning here to you. There's young people here in this church having children and got children and maybe going to have children and trying to help you. And whoever else will listen to this. I'm giving you the real deal here this morning. All right, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 and 21. This is rough stuff here. This is the kind of stuff that all of these high-stepping, worldly, wise people discredit the Bible for because it's so bad. I said the only hope you got is for a miracle if you've raised a fool. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall fear and hear and fear. Pretty rough, ain't it? Say, you just don't give much hope. There's the hope God gave right there. Might as well just take him out and stone him. If you let him go, he's just going to poison more and more and more. He's worthless. He's more than worthless. He's a cancer on the whole thing. Kill him. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. So it's a pretty important thing that we deal with this when they're really young, isn't it? Because we don't want them to turn out that way. You think parents that did that didn't love him? No, but that's the law of God. I mean, it's just real important. The nation of Israel, it's important that people be able to live together in peace and safety. And that's what we got right now. See, our country is lawless. We have anarchy. And we've got generations here that have been raised with no reason. Bunch of rebellious, hateful, disobedient. And, you know, they're not subject to anything. Police, military, mom, dad, nothing. Nobody gonna tell them no. Nobody's gonna tell them anything. They're gonna have what they want. Are we safe? No, they're shooting up the schools. They're shooting up restaurants. They're shooting up everywhere you go. Violent. They're destroying everything. Can't, you know, and let me just take a little sideline here. You know, we've been talking about this, just like our little town up there, Piedmont. You know, there used to be a shoe factory and a hat factory and a shirt factory, and there was a lot of other businesses in town, and everything was alive, and all those factories had people to work in them and everything. Well, they're all gone, and it's becoming a ghost town. And everybody blames the mayor or the city council or whoever, you know, they need to get busy. They can't get nobody in there. They ain't nobody going to come. You want to know why? You want me to tell you why? It's the degeneracy of the people. There's nobody that can, even the few businesses that are there, can't get nobody to work. And when they do hire somebody, they won't even show up. Or they'll work till payday and that's it. And so there's going to be, it's going to die completely. We're going to be just like Mill Spring. Going to be just like the third world countries where there's nothing and no hope. It's where we're headed because of the degeneracy of the people. How do you raise degenerate people? Where do they come from? Because parents ain't raising them. They're not taught. They're not disciplined. They're one generation after another just raises purebred fools. And worthless people that are lazy and will not work, will not pay their bills, will not do anything, have no ambition, have no dignity, have no vision or goal for their life at all. Just languish and beer drinking and weed smoking and sex like animals. That's it. So, just to get ready, that's where we're heading. All right, let me hurry up here. We have a great example to look at, though, to give us hope and wisdom in dealing with foolish children. You know who that example is? The Lord Himself. If you want to look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, I'm going to read that. I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The Lord's children rebelled against him. And then Jeremiah says in chapter 4, verse 22, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children." That means stupid. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's what it means. They're just duh. That's what stupid means. Stupid means can't talk. They're just dull. They're just unteachable. "My children," "they're sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Now, who's he talking about? Who'd he call them? My children. My people. "My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children." The Lord said that about his own people. "I nourished them and brought them up." If anybody could train a child, you'd think the Lord could, wouldn't you? That's what I said to you at the beginning of this. There's no guarantee. There's too many variables in all of this. There's too much influence in this world and around us. And we're too liable, we're too prone to mistakes and neglect and missing something and being lazy ourselves. God declares the tragedy and hopelessness of their situation. And he promises total desolation unless they turn from their foolishness and wickedness. If you go on and read the context there in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, but especially in Isaiah, it is doom and gloom, boy. You're going to destroy yourself. A fool is going to destroy himself. It's an absolute certainty. A foolish son is going to come to a bad end. He's going to destroy himself. And God says that about these people. It's going to be empty, empty, empty. The land is going to be desolate. This thing is going to be over. You are going to be scattered. And he declares the tragedy, and he tells them what's going to happen. "Except he had left them a very small remnant," though it says there, they would have been in Sodom. Listen to me, I'm about done here. "But they were more wicked than Sodom. And yet they're still his chosen people." They're his children. They're, They're special to Him because they're His. Even though they're more wicked than Sodom. Y'all listening to me? I'm telling you how God is the example of how to deal with this. You know, if you do end up with a foolish son, which a lot of people do, more than you think. It's more common. It's most common. It's like I told you at the beginning. Hiram was rejoicing over the fact that God had given David a wise son. But David had many sons. And David had some foolish sons. Very bad deal. His household was, oh my, bad. But he had one wise son. And so if you end up with a foolish son, this is the example we need to look to. Or daughter. I keep saying son, but you need to understand it applies to both. Both. They're more wicked than Sodom, but they're His chosen people, and he says. And there's a bond between Him and these people that was not there with the people of Sodom. Now, here's the point. Other people won't have no patience with your foolish son or daughter. That's right. But you will. You will. You love them, so no matter what they do, you're still going to leave the door open. God does. That's what happens here. Therefore, you have hope for them that other people don't have. Other people trash him. He's worthless. He ain't worth killing. Don't have no time for him. Don't have no patience, no mercy, no benevolence whatsoever. Hang him! But mama won't be that way, and daddy won't be that way either. They cling to hope for a miracle. Oh, Absalom, my son. That was one of David's foolish sons. Everybody loved him. But in the death throes, it was, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. Who's the one that killed him? Joab. Joab did not have that kind of feeling for Absalom, did he? No, sir. He was glad to gut him on that tree. Not David. Even after Absalom had rebelled against David and tried to kill him and took the kingdom and laid with his wives after all that Absalom had done, David still says, oh, Absalom. I wish it was me instead of you. See, God's kind of like that too. He's a lot like that. That's what Jesus did when he came to this world. He died on the tree for us. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Absalom hung on a tree. David said, I wish it was me instead of you. Why? Because of that connection. Parents will forgive far more and far quicker than others will. They're the first ones to meet him on the way back home and on the way back to sanity. They're the first ones. First ones. You hear me? The first ones. When the prodigal came home, it was his father that met him way out there before he ever got home. His father met him. His father never gave up hope on him. His father didn't go to the far country to try to bring him home. But the father left the door open. And that's what made it possible for him to come home. You got that? Somehow in that boy's mind, he knew one thing. He knew that if he did come home, his father would accept him. If he turned from his sin. He knew that. I'm getting a little ahead of myself again there, but God gives this tender invitation in chapter 1 of Isaiah. If you go on down through there and read, he talks about how their sin and their foolishness is going to destroy them. But then he says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Just stop it. Stop your evil. Stop. Stop the road you're on. Turn around. Come back this way. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Come now, son. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he says in verse 19 and 20, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God gives them a tender invitation. Come and let us reason together. And that he would forgive them and cleanse them from their sin and their foolishness. But what's the condition? They got to turn from it. You got to cease to do evil. Learn to do good. You got to stop that road you're on and turn around and come back. If all they have, though, is contempt, if the child, the foolish son, the wicked son, daughter, if all they have is contempt and resentment for them, they'll never return. And they'll die in their foolishness and wickedness. Very important. I've seen parents do that to their children. Just shut the door. Pretend they're dead. You've heard about Jews doing it to their kids. Muslims do it to their children. If they convert to Christianity or something, they have a funeral and say, they're dead. I don't have a son anymore. I don't have a daughter anymore. Shut the door! Well, that's the end of it right there. And we as Christians got to be the same way. You know, we got to realize that, you know, you just got to draw the line. I've understood this for a long, long time. It's took some of my kids a long time to get it. Some of them ain't got it yet. But here's the deal. Me and you get along just fine. I love you. I'm going to love you no matter what. But this is the way. Now walk ye in it, and we can walk together. Two can't walk together except we be agreed. This is the way. I'm walking in it. I ain't turning around, and I ain't leaving. And if you want to walk with me, you got to come this way too. Now, if you want to go the other way, I can't stop you. I ain't even going to try. But you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy the lives around you. You're going to be so, so sorry. But you need to remember. You need to remember. You got a mom and dad that loves you. Mom and dad that knows what's right and wrong. They taught you. And you need to turn around and come back. And if you do, if you turn from all of that. I've told some of my sons that. That if you turn from that, you need to understand that it'll be just fine. I mean, it'll be just like it never happened as far as I'm concerned. But you got to turn. I've had them tell me, you got to accept me like I am. And I said, never. Never. It ain't going to happen. You got a false hope there. Because I am not going to accept that. And I'm not going to condone it, not going to go along with it, not going to pretend it don't exist. If you're going to be wicked, then you've separated us. And you've put a great gulf between us. And that's the way it is with God. See, that's the way it is with God. But God always holds the door. Come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There are people that do this with God, and they have nothing but resentment and contempt for God and His law. They'll never be saved until they turn from that. You listening to me? That seldom ever happens. You got somebody that hates God and has contempt for God and the Bible, and they've got all this junk in their head that they've got from wicked people, a question and everything, and everything's up in the air, and they don't believe nothing. And they blame God for that. Buddy, listen, that takes some kind of miracle to ever get somebody like that turned around. But it can happen. There are people who've just entangled themselves in a web of sin and foolish choices that's taken them to the far country, away from home. There's the kind that has this bitter contempt and hatred for their parents. There's the kind that has this bitter contempt and hatred for God. And buddy, they're hard ones to ever win. Most of them never come home. But there's others that don't have that. They've just so messed up that they think there's no way back. But there is a way back. You just turn around and come back the same way you went. And how long it's going to take you, it just depends on how far you went. You go to a far, far country, and it takes you a while to get there. It's going to take you a while to get back. And everybody else needs to have patience with you while you're trying to make your way back. But you can come back. While it's sin to get all entangled in sin and all of that, it'll end in death. There is more hope for somebody like that. Like this, than this one that's poisoned by the hatred and resentment and contempt. Again, the same is true there for foolish children and their parents. At some point in their misery, there's the possibility that they'll come to themselves like that prodigal son did. And remember the love of their parents and have a desire to come home. Do you ever think about that much? That boy, how he left and then how he came home. Do you ever think about him in the hog pen? After he was broke and his friends forsook him and he found himself in such a bad situation. Did you ever think about what it was that made him come to himself? You know, when he left, he was ready to shuck it all. He's sick of this place. But in the hog pen, down in his heart and memory and mind, he had some good, pleasant memories of home. My father's house, where everything stayed the same, where everything was in order, where there was peace, where there was provision, plenty, where there was protection, where I was somebody. When you're in a hog pen and in a far country, you ain't nobody. To nobody. But all that made him come to himself. So again, it's like I was telling you here before we started here about passing out stuff. I mean, father had put some things in him. Home hadn't been such a bad place. He was just a rebellious son. And when you run out of everything, then you go back raking through the wreck of your life, you find the good things that you throw it away to ruin yourself with. And his only hope, he didn't have no place else to go, nobody to help him. I mean, as far as, unless it had been for his father's house and his memory and his knowledge of where that place was, he was going to spend the rest of his life in that hog pen and die there, them stinking hogs, a Jewish boy, mercy me, how low can you get? But there was the Father's house. Yes, sir. You remember that message Brother Reggie preached on don't sell the farm? Yep. Make sure that there's some place for him to come home to. Keep the door open. That's the only hope you got dealing with a foolish son or daughter. Parents got to do. I mean, so at some point in their misery, there's the possibility they'll come to themselves and remember the love of their parents and have a desire to come home. Parents must do like God does with rebellious sinners who treat them like rebellious children treat their parents. They must make sure that the children know that they're welcome home when they turn from their sin and foolishness, but not until then. They must make sure the children know that we can make peace and restore the relationship, but only on the condition that they depart from their foolishness. The hope of a fool lies in knowing two things. Listen. Two things. The knowledge and assurance that their parents do love them, and that they're never going to compromise and accept my sin. They got to know those two things. Otherwise, there is no hope. They can know their parents love them, but they got to know their parents ain't going to compromise too. It's like all these truces and ceasefires they make and all these so-called wars they have in the world now. The terms of peace have to be certain. And you can't compromise. He must be forced to choose between the love of his parents and his own love of his own sin. Let me read you in Luke 15 and we'll be done here. But it's in Luke chapter 15, verse 17 through 24. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." He didn't crawfish. He didn't say, "Well, hell, it's okay. I don't have to say that." Did he? He said it anyway. "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, see, he didn't say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." The father just said, you know, he said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Well, I reckon that's how it can end. Sadly, it doesn't end that way most of the time. Need to realize that. That most of the time, it don't end like that. But it can. If parents do, I mean, I've tried to help you parents this morning. I mean, avoid this by dealing with them when they're little and doing what you got to do, what you're supposed to do, what God says to do when they're little. But if you end up with a fool, take God's example and you better do those things. You better love them. You better make sure that you know they know you love them. Better make sure they know the door's open when they turn from their sin and foolishness. It's only hope. Only hope to ever see him coming back down the road humbled and calling you father or mother again. It's very good stuff. Let's stand. I've got to quit. Everybody as a church ought to pray for these with little ones. Gary and Elizabeth with their little ones. Oh my, Esther's right on the deal here. Her and Dakota's fixing to cross that threshold. You can be good parents. You can. The best you can do, you're still going to have regrets, but the end goal is to not have a fool. You don't want a fool. Nobody does. And even if you do end up with a fool, don't give up hope even then. Amen. Even though the numbers are all against, you know, I mean, the chances are diminished greatly, but there's still a chance. Yes, there is. A very small remnant. Yeah, that's the way it always is. Have children, they're gonna make you rejoice and they're gonna hurt you. Oh my. Pray as a church, pray for one another. Pray for the families. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength to keep at it and not grow weary and well doing. As far as the children are concerned, especially. mean, that's why you get gray-headed, and that's why you get all tired and wore out. That's the biggest thing. You want to know why hands shake and minds get fragile and all of that? Try it for 40 years. Dealing with children and trying to keep them from killing themselves. It does take a toll on you. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the Word of God. So rich and so real. Please, Lord, may it land on good ground and be kept and applied and may it make a difference, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.